All right, brethren, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Subject I want to speak on tonight is God's cure for anxiety. God's cure for anxiety. Now, this is God's word to believers. This is to believers. In the first chapter and in the first verse, Paul wrote to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Well, this is to believers. And this is a very needful word. It's a very, very needful. There's things we need to be reminded of as believers. This world is full of sinners who are murmuring and complaining at God's providence, sorrowing over carnal things. But God says to the believer in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. That's the first of four commands he gives us right here. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And this world's full of impatient, harsh, self-righteous judges. But God says to the believer, to his child, verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And this world is full of sinners, worrying, full of anxiety, troubled over what will come of tomorrow. But God says to his child, verse 6, "Be careful for nothing." Most go through the day without a thought of God, looking to the strength of their own hand. But God says to his child, verse 6, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And these four words that he gives us is God's cure for anxiety. This is what God says he promises to do in verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now the first word to you and I who believe concerns magnifying God. It concerns praising God rather than complaining and murmuring against God. He says there in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Now he doesn't say rejoice, and he does not say rejoice always. He says rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Believers have got every reason to rejoice in the Lord all the time, and no reason not to. We got every reason to be rejoicing in the Lord always, and not any reason not to. "It was in the Lord that God my Father chose me and blessed me. It was in the Lord that God the Holy Spirit quickened me and called me. It was in the Lord that I have righteousness and strength." I have every reason to rejoice in the Lord, always. Notice the verse just before this. When Paul was speaking of these women who helped him, he said, "whose names are in the book of life." Do you remember when our Lord Jesus sent out his disciples and they went out and they had this power over all the wicked spirits, you know, and they came back excited because they had power over those spirits? The Lord said this. He said, "Notwithstanding this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." You see there, he mentioned that book. And immediately when he mentioned that book, God put it on his heart to write, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always." Somebody might say, "But I'm persecuted because of the Word of God. I'm persecuted because of the gospel." That will happen. That will happen. By loved ones, by people that we hold dear, that will happen. Should I rejoice when I'm persecuted? Our Lord said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." He said, "For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." God declares in this verse that believers should be the happiest folks on earth all the time. That's what we ought to be. We have every reason to be in the Lord. In our flesh dwells nothing good. But in the Lord, we're as righteous as God is righteous. In the Lord, we're as holy as God is holy. In the Lord, we have all spiritual blessings, and none shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, in the Lord. Especially when our circumstances are troubling to us, and we've nothing's going our way, and we have much sorrow, and especially then, we should rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Look back at chapter 3 and verse 3. "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." That's why David said this. He said, "I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." And then he said this, "The humble shall hear thereof." The humble shall hear this and be glad. There's some humble ones here tonight, been humbled by his grace. And we hear this and we're glad to hear that all of the rejoicing and praise goes to the Lord. And so David said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Now let's let the world murmur. Let's let the world complain. But instead of us doing that, God says we're to magnify the Lord. We're to magnify him. We're to praise him. Get up every morning and think about what God's given you in the Lord. And go through the day thinking about what God's given you in the Lord. That's what he said. And rejoice in the Lord. No matter what comes our way, rejoice in the Lord. Now here's the second word. This is our God's cure for anxiety. The second word to us concerns our attitude and our conduct before men. He says in verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, this is the only place in Scripture where the word moderation is used. The only place. And it does not have anything to do with temperance in food and drink. That's not what it means. It means your attitude and your conduct. He's saying here, be mild and gentle and patient before men. It means let all men in the church and in the world see you and recognize you as gentle and kind and patient, as opposed to cranky and impatient and harsh and demanding. That's what it means. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Romans 12:18. Look there with me just a moment. Romans 12:18. This is what he's saying right here. Romans 12:18. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That's to say, it will be like warming, giving him warmth on a cold night when he has no way to be warmed. It's a good thing to heap coals on his head, to warm him. Now look at the next verse. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that's what our Lord Jesus did for us. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's exactly what he did for us. He overcome evil with good. The devil is evil. And he led us into sin and death by beguiling Eve, and then Adam with his eyes wide open sinned. And his seed, the devil's seed, are children of evil. And they reviled our Lord Jesus in the most violent way on the cross. But look here, look how he overcome evil with good. 1 Peter 2:23. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Go to 1 Peter 5. Now here's what he's saying to us in our text. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I tell you what, let's read verse. Let's read 1 Peter 5. Let's read verse, I'm sorry, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Ah, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. I keep looking in the wrong chapter. Can't find the verse chapter 5, look at in chapter 4. All right, 1 Peter 5, and look at verse 5, and look at the very end there. He says, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. You know, we probably never really think about it, but a lot of our worry and trouble and anxiety is God resisting the proud. Our personal worry and care and all, is God resisting the proud? I'm talking about when I'm all down and out and troubled and perplexed and full of anxiety, God resisting me. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. What's that word care talking about? All that anxiety, all that worry, cast it all on him, for he careth for you. And we're to do it remembering this. Go back now to Philippians 4. See, this is connected right here. We're to do this remembering this. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's at hand. Whatever comes our way comes by the hand of our sovereign Lord. And our sovereign Lord is at hand when it comes to pass. He's there. He's ever present. Continually. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. At times, most times, it seems like we don't understand what God's doing. We have no idea what he's doing providentially. You look at those hurricanes, and you think about what the people there and brethren we know that are going to be affected by that, and they don't really know what God's doing by that. But God's doing it. It's most certainly God doing it. And our enemies a lot of times seem to be in control. William Cowper wrote this, God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall soon break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. So he tells us when we're before men, let your moderation be known. Let men see you as being patient, waiting on the Lord, being not judgmental, not harsh, not unkind. The Lord's at hand. So he's saying, act like you really believe he is. Look here. Now here's the third thing. The third words concerning our worry and our anxiousness. Our worry and our anxiousness. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. That means be anxious for nothing. Do not be troubled. Do not be anxious. Do not be worried over anything. Brother Todd and I were talking about this, and it's what really got me thinking about this passage. Ever so often, he was telling me a story about a book he was reading, and this happens, and you may have had this happen to you, but ever so often, a new doctor will come along, and he'll have a new book with some new problems in it and some new causes that cause those problems. Brother Todd was talking about this book he was reading, and he said he started reading this book, and he said, just for a little minute there, he said, I felt so good. I thought, that's what's wrong with me. And they give you a name for it, and it makes you feel so much better. You know, worldly doctors giving you this name for this. And they tell you the cause of it, too. And that way you can blame it on somebody else. It's always your environment, your mama, your daddy, your social status, or something that had to do with it. It's what the cause of it. Our Lord told us what the cause of it is. Go to Matthew 6. Our Lord told us there's three things to blame for our anxious care. Three things. We've been hitting all around it with these things we've been looking at here. Matthew 6. The first cause is covetousness. The first cause is covetousness. At the heart of being anxious and worried is self-interest. That's at the heart of it. Coveting a worldly, something worldly. The second cause is idolatry. It's self-exaltation. It's thinking, I could do much better with providence, God, than you're doing. And the third cause is our unbelief. The Lord's at hand. Look here, Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What's he saying? Take no anxious thought for your life. For whose life? For your life. For my life. What you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Now watch this. He asked a question. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? What have we seen in this question series we've been going through? Almost every time the Lord asks a sinner a question, he's convicting us of our sin. Almost every time. And the Lord is saying here, you're anxious because you're putting all this emphasis on the world, on the body, and on earthy things. That's covetousness. All right, then look here. Look what he says next. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" What's he saying? He's saying this is because of unbelief. Your heavenly Father knows you need this. Do you not think that he's going to treat you better than he treats the sparrows? What is that if I don't think that? That's unbelief. That's all it is. Look, verse 27. "Which of you, by taking thought..." Now this is the next call. "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" He's saying, you don't have any ability to add one day to your life by your wisdom. He just convicted us of self-exaltation. He just convicted us of idolatry. Here you are, you can't even add a single second to your life, and you're anxious and worried and complaining about providence because you really think you could be doing a better job than God could. That's what he's saying. And you can't even add a second to your life. Look here. Verse 28. "And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" If I'm a believer of little faith, what am I? I'm a believer of much unbelief. That's what I am. And I'm telling you, brethren, this is the cause of all of our worry and our care. He says, "Therefore take no thought," no anxious thought, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." You see that? He's saying that's what worldly men seek. Not believers, worldly folks. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." There's unbelief. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." This is what our text is telling us. Four things to do to be seeking his kingdom and his righteousness all the time. Every day. And he said, "And all these other things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So go back now to our text, Philippians 4. I know that sin's easy to deal with when we're talking about a doctrine. But when we start seeing it as these everyday things that we do constantly, and our anxious worry and all that, there's nothing but covetousness, self-promotion, idolatry, exalting self, thinking we could do better, fretting, murmuring, complaining because we don't like God's providential hand, and all of it's unbelief. Now look here what he says. "Rather than being anxious and all of that, here's the cure for that." Verse 6. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now he says here, "in everything." And he says, "by prayer and supplication." That means we ought to pray without ceasing. That means we ought to be praying all the time in a constant state of communion with God. It doesn't mean be down on your knees or be at a table at a restaurant making a big show. It means from the time we get up to the time we lay down. Every time that you can think, every time the thought crosses your mind, commune with God. And try not to stop communing with God. Do you remember when our Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he went away to pray? This is a time when he's being tempted like no point up to that point. And he told the disciples to watch and pray. And he came back and he said, like he came to them and he found them and they were asleep. And he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" What did he mean by that? Why was he wanting him to do that so much? He said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Watch and pray so that you won't be tempted by the devil. Right after he said, cast all your care on the Lord, he said, be diligent. Because your adversary, the devil, walks. Be sober. Be diligent. Doing what? Looking to Christ. Casting all your care on him. Calling on him. Being in communion with him. Because the devil can't come and tempt you while you're in communion with Christ. Just like Christ was telling them, watch and pray. He can't do a thing to me while my Father is present. And he won't do a thing to you while the Lord's present. When do we get tempted? When do we get tossed to and fro and fall into these panic attacks and get all worried like the sky's falling? When do we do that? It's when we're not thinking about God at all. We got our hearts and minds full of the world. That's when it happens. What do you think that is? That's the devil tempting you. That's not just, oh, well, I had bad thoughts. No. That's wrestling with that all that wickedness that's described in Scripture that we can't see. There's only one way to fight that. Faith. Faith. Whom resists steadfast, how? In the faith. Communion with him. Look here. And he says, and do this with thanksgiving. But what if I'm suffering? What if I'm hurting? What if my heart's been broken or something like that? Oh, the devil wants you to say, that's a good time now for you to get back into your murmuring and complaining and letting all men see that you're just fed up with the way things are. That's a good time to do all that. No, especially then, because he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, because whatever that thing is that God's brought into your life and it's hurting you and it's got you broke down, it's got you suffering, that very thing is the will of God in Christ concerning you. He sent it. And so you can thank God because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He sent it for a purpose, and he's going to work that purpose, and it's going to be for our good. So even when it's the worst thing in the world, he said, in everything, thank God. Thank God. That's hard to do for us. We just can't even fathom thanking God for something. What is it that has happened that's out of God's control, that God's not part of that? All things, he's working together for our good. So he said, thank God for it. This is the will of God concerning you. Now look what he says next. Let your requests be made known unto God. Now look down at verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So he says now, let your requests be made known unto God in everything, all the time, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Now, he didn't say God's going to supply all our wants. He said our needs. And he didn't say out of his riches. He's not going to his riches and taking out of them and diminishing his riches and so he can give you some of his, supply your need. He says according to his riches. In other words, when he supplies all your need, he's not diminished in the least. There's more where that came from. What does a believer need? He's going to do this by Christ. By Christ Jesus. Now, what does a believer need? We need the same thing we needed the day we were born. That's what we need. Same thing we needed the day we was born. We need to be cleaned. We came into this world a picture of a sinner in need of grace. We couldn't even clean ourselves. That's what we need, and we still need that. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. There's our need. He supplied it. What else do we need? What does a baby need? We need to be clothed. We can't clothe ourselves. We need some else to clothe us. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Here's something to rejoice in the Lord about. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. He's clothed me. Well, what else do we need? We need to be fed. We need to be fed. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And what else do we need? We need one more thing. It's all we need. We need to be sheltered. That's all we need. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, what's anxiety? What is worry? What is care? When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of Thy wings. He's been a shelter. Now this is all by God giving His only begotten Son. Not for good folks. Not for folks that wanted Him to give His Son. But for folks that hated Him and despised Him and took Him and said, we won't have this man reign over us. That's me and you for whom He died. Now, if He did that, given His Son, and provided everything we really, truly need, He will provide every lesser thing that we need. And just next time we get worried and anxious and care, just see if the thing we're anxious and worried about is, just think about it and really take inventory and decide, now is this a need? Or is this a want? And I guarantee you, you'll find out it's a want. It's a want. In your roughest, leanest, most sorrowful day, didn't God provide? Didn't He provide? David said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen his seed begging bread. I hadn't either. I have not either. So here's what he says to you. He says, cast all your care on him in prayer and in supplication, with thanksgiving, letting your requests be known unto God. Now here's the last thing. If we obey these four words, and if we do it, you know we're going to do it by His grace. That's the only way we're going to do this. But if we obey these words, what does God say He'll do? How will this be the cure for our anxiety? Right here, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, either God's telling us the truth or He's lying. It's one of the two. We'll have not the peace the world gives. It won't have the peace that the newest doctor that wrote the latest book gives. But we'll have the peace of God. We'll have the peace of God. Listen to what our Lord said. Now, listen to these words carefully. Now think about what this verse is saying, this passage is saying, and think about what Christ said. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God? He said, believe also in me. Faith is the cure for anxiety. Trust in Christ is the cure for anxiety. That's what he just said. If that ain't what he just said, that's exactly what he just said. Listen to this. These things I've spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now what does that mean for you and me? When he said, I've overcome the world. Paul said, Romans 5:1, being justified, having Christ having justified us by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peace he gives us, peace with God. We've been talking about it in 2 Corinthians 5. We've been reconciled to God. Every chosen child of God, God was in Christ reconciling his people to himself. He will not impute our sins to us because he made him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is the peace he gives. We have peace with God. And so as we obey these four words, now here's what he's saying. As you obey these four words, let's look at them again real quick. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Always, that means you're going to have to set your affection, your heart on the Lord always and be thinking of what are things I have to praise him for. And it also means when tough times come and troubling things appear, rather than murmuring against him, magnify him. Magnify him. Do like David. I'm going to praise him always. Always. And then look at this. And let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. When you're in front of men, don't join in with them murmuring about everything that's going on and everything that's going wrong and how they should have done that and the president should have done the other and this one should have done that and blah, blah, blah. You know what that is? That's pouring gasoline on a fire. And the fire is your flesh. And look at this. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. But instead of that, in everything. Don't you see how he offset nothing and everything? Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. About nothing. But in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Cry out to God, call on God, commune with God. And as this happens, and we have our minds and our hearts set on Christ, our peace, then they're not set on carnal things. And listen to this. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why is it when we come in here and we worship the Lord and we hear his gospel preached and we hear his scriptures read and we look into these things, why is it that we are so full of peace? It's just what he's telling us in this text. We got our minds and our affections set on him who is our peace. It's real simple, isn't it? It's real simple, isn't it? And to think of the money people have made, doctors have made writing books and trying to tell you what the cure is. And God's saying, here it is right here. See, here, now listen, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now listen to this verse connected with that one. The kingdom of God's not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is all about being spiritually minded. And so he says, you do this, and here's what will happen. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I don't know what all that means about passes all understanding, but I do think it has something to do with this. We all try to figure out what's going on and try to understand all these things, and there's something that is far surpassing than you've been able to understand what God's doing and everything's happening in this world. That's the peace of God, Christ our Lord. The peace we have with Christ is far better than that. If you have that, your mind will be at peace, your heart will be at peace when you don't understand and have one clue what's going on in the world, what God's doing. And you don't need to. He can come across that raging sea when that hurricane's blowing, and you just be so afraid, and him say, "Be not afraid. It's I. Peace be still," and your heart and your mind is at peace. He's saying to us, go home and read Colossians 3. Everything he said in Colossians 3. Let the peace of God rule your heart. That's what he's talking about. Let the peace of God rule your heart. All the things that are opposite of what he just said is letting our flesh rule our heart. He says, let the peace of God rule your heart. I pray God will bless that. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Brother Eric will come lead us in a closing hymn. Father, we thank you that you are the cure and you point us to Christ. And Lord, we hear this and we see it, we rejoice in it, and we'll go right out of here and we'll go right back looking to our flesh and walking after our flesh. And Lord, keep us ever turned to you. All the things that are pure and honest and all those things that we find in Christ, Lord, keep us thinking on those things. Keep us ever calling on you and communing with you and speaking with you as a friend throughout our day. Keep our heart on you. Keep our mind on you. Make us go through one day, Lord, just looking to you. And Lord, we trust that your word is true. Your promise is true. You'll keep our heart and our mind. Lord, subdue our flesh, we ask you, and make your peace rule our heart, our inward man, our true man, and put down this old sinful, worrisome, troubled, sinful, carnal flesh. Lord, we pray this for our brethren everywhere. We pray it for those that are troubled and worrying at this very moment. We pray for our brethren that are in the storms and the real storm, the true physical storm, and as well as those that are in spiritual storms, and pray that you keep them both. And we know you shall. Lord, forgive us our sins and forgive us our worry and our anxious thought. Make us to believe you. Make us to trust you. Make us to know you're right here with us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Brother Eric.